Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Good morning. I'm so excited to be in the house of the Lord today. Are you? Absolutely, yes. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Cameron. I'm the youth leader here at City Light, and I just love being a youth leader, but I also love to preach, and I'm so excited that I get to be up here this morning and share with you what God has put on my heart. If you have your Bible this morning, please flip to Romans chapter 8. That's where we're going to spend our first part of the morning, and we're going to jump all over the New Testament and finish in Jeremiah, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bible with you. The title of my message is, I Am Persuaded. I Am Persuaded. And my goal today is to persuade you that Jesus not only loves you, not only redeems you, but he has a purpose and a plan for your life. Isn't that amazing? And I think that if we are persuaded of those things, our whole life will change. God wants to do something with us. If you are here today and you are breathing, God has a plan and a purpose for you. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Persuasion. I am persuaded. That's the title of my message. Persuasion is something we think of like high-pressure sales, right? Like someone's trying to sell you something that you maybe don't want or whatever. Like persuasion is kind of a negative thing in our culture. But if we're honest, we're constantly being persuaded and persuading others, right? In the world we live in, there's persuasion everywhere. Advertisements are trying to persuade us. I mean, think of the power of brands. Apple's the world's first trillion-dollar brand. I mean, it has persuasion over people. I don't know if you're an Apple person or not, but, you know, it has power. There's other brands, too. Some people, like, prefer a certain dish soap over another, right? They're persuaded that dish soap is better. And then everything, like, when I was growing up, there was a huge thing. Some of you may not be familiar with this, but it was PlayStation versus Xbox. Which one's better? Which one do you want? PlayStation is totally better, you know, but that's on my program to my sermon. It just is better. You know, and then there's, like, Coke versus Pepsi. You know, you're a Coke person, a Pepsi person, whatever. I'm a Coke person. It tastes way better. Some hipsters are like, they taste the same. And if you think that, that's okay. Just come up after service. We'll pray for you. Don't worry about it. I want you to be persuaded today. Are you persuaded? That's my challenge to you. Are you persuaded that Jesus loves you? Are you persuaded that he died for you? Because if that's true, if you're truly persuaded of that, that should change how your day goes. That should change your week, your entire life. It really should. Are you persuaded this morning? So we're going to start in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to tell you some thoughts that God has put on my heart about this beautiful, beautiful 11 verses. So we're going to start verse 28. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. I feel like we could do an entire sermon series on just that one verse. Isn't that beautiful? We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. That's amazing. This word purpose in the Greek is prothesin. And sometimes, like, you know, I think preachers can throw out Greek so that they sound really smart. I hope you think I sound super smart. But really, you can Google it, or, you know, Siri it, or Alexa it, whatever you want. You can, you know, it's not unobtainable, but I think sometimes going to the Greek can really help us dig into what this words mean. So this word prothesin, it means purpose, but it's in the accusative tense. Some of you are like, oh, accusative tense, I may remember that from like grade 11 grammar. I'll refresh your memory. The accusative tense is the direct object, okay? So the subject is God, the direct object is his purpose. The word picture in Greek is the subject, God, is the warrior, and his direct object is his sword. God wields his purpose in your life. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want to serve a God who wields his purpose in your life? He can make anything work together for your good. Not your neighbor's good or the person across the street. You, today, this morning, he's making things work together for your good. That's beautiful. That's amazing. Are you persuaded that God is working in your life for good this morning? Verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he glorified. God has justified you this morning. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? My eldest daughter, her name is Priscilla. She's awesome. She's almost six. If I had to choose between her and you, I'd pick her every time. You know, but God didn't. He sent his son for you to pay the price for your sin. And you know what's crazy? Is God didn't grab you out of the bargain bin. You know, there wasn't like a half-off sticker that said broken goods. You know, there wasn't a two-for-one special. He didn't grab you and your spouse, you know. He paid full price for you, broken. In your sin, when you were still his enemy, he paid the price for your sin. Isn't that amazing? That should change our day. That should change our week, really. You know, Dan spoke last week about drivers that go past him, you know, and how you should pray for them. Do people know you're a Christian by how you drive? You know, because when you're driving, hey, God's redeemed you. He loves you. He paid for your sins. He paid for theirs too when they cut in front of you. You know what I'm saying? God paid for our sin full price. That's beautiful. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. Are you persuaded that Jesus is interceding for you today? He's up there. He died. He paid the price for you. He rose from the dead. He's up there, and he's saying, hey, you know what? I love this person. I died for them. He died for my sins. There's a lot of them. I hope that you sin less so that he can intercede more for me. No. But really, I mean, he's interceding for you. He's up there speaking to God who created everything about you. That's amazing. We serve an incredible, incredible God. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Remember Paul, who wrote Romans, he's writing this to a people that have been persecuted, a people that are being died, a people that are being led away to slaughter. And he says to them, can that separate you from God's love? Can it? And we know that, no, it can't separate us. That's incredible. We serve a God who's gone to amazing lengths to redeem us. For I am persuaded, look to your neighbor, say, I am persuaded. For I am persuaded that not even death or life or angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter in this time where we study your word, I pray that you would open our hearts to what you're doing in us. Open our ears to hear, our eyes to see. And when we leave this place, a more perfect image of you. Amen. Have you ever been persuaded of something that you could not be dissuaded of? You know, if you're persuaded, dissuaded, they're opposites, right? Have you ever been persuaded of something like no one could say anything, do anything, anything that would dissuade you from that? Have you ever been so persuaded about something? When I was 15, I went on a mission trip to Juarez, Mexico. It was this awesome, incredible trip that I went down there with my youth group. And I wasn't raised in a Christian family. And so when I first walked through the doors of a church, I've said this before, but like I was like, what are these crazy people? Everyone's shaking my hand. Everyone's smiling. These people all want to like asking me questions. Like, you know, it was crazy. I entered this church and everyone was so friendly. It was nuts. And I wasn't sure, you know, how I was going to swing it. I was kind of still on the fence. Like, am I going to, like, you know, it was cool to be a Christian on Sunday, but, you know, maybe I didn't want to be during the week. I was kind of in that limbo stage, and I didn't really know. And so I decided that this mission trip to Mexico was going to be my moment. It was going to make or break my faith. Before I even went on, I decided, okay, God, if you reveal yourself to me through this mission trip, then I'm going to be sold out for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to, you know, go. And if you don't, then I'm going to start sleeping on Sundays because I love sleep. So I went into this trip and I was like, what? And I saw amazing, incredible, devastating sometimes things. I mean, it's unbelievable. For those of you who've seen poverty like that, it hits you really hard. And one thing God revealed himself to me, persuaded me, when I saw these children that were getting their next meal out of a dump that's so much grosser than our own dump. It was unbelievable. The smell, I talked last time about how much I like smell. So we're in this dump and these people are living there and these children are eating their next meal. And I looked at these kids, and I'm here to tell you that in like humanitarian programs, there's no answer for poverty. There's no hope there because it's so rampant today. Poverty, it's unbelievable for people who see it. There's no hope in that without God. And when I felt God there and I saw these children, I saw hope, I was persuaded that God is real. God has a plan for my life and a purpose. And as we kept doing this mission trip more and more, God just kept revealing himself to me in new ways. And, you know, we were in this church, and we were staying, and it was in the middle of war, as in a really bad drug-ridden part of town. And we were on these bunk beds, and they were a twin bed, so it was like two twins, but it wasn't one person per twin, which would be nice. It was two people, two guys to a twin bed. And I was drew the short straw, and I was in the same bed as my youth leader, whose name is Rod. Now, Rod is a 6-foot-plus ex-paratrooper, has medals for jumping out of planes into battle. He's a big dude, awesome guy, great man of God. I'm here today before you, really, one reason is because of him. He's amazing. But he's there, and I said, he got 11/12 of the bed, and I got 1/12. And I had to pray through the night that I'd make it, because he would just push me, and I would fly. Like, I'm 15. I've gained a few pounds since then. And so I would just, like, be against the wall, because he'd just take whatever he wanted. I'd be like, God, please help me. And so we're there, we're on this mission trip, we're seeing all this stuff, we're seeing these kids, these teenagers, and just the lack of hope in their life, and how much hope I felt for them. I just started to believe God is real, but then I thought, well, if God's real, I need to make this commitment, and then I need to do all these things, I need to say all these things, like, is this really who I want to be? And my mind was in chaos. It was just this chaotic state. So much was going on. And because I'm a boy, through the middle of this, Jessica was also on the mission trip. So a lot of my thoughts were about girls, you know, like, I'm just being honest with you. And so, you know, Jessica and I, when we weren't busy, you know, helping people out or making sandwiches or building an orphanage, we were flirting. And that's right. You can flirt. No, never mind. That's down a rabbit tree. Anyway, so, So some of you don't know this. She said it was okay. I could say this. Jessica's a few years older than me. And so she was 18 on this mission trip, and I was 15, and I was like, man, like, I can't believe this girl's even talking to me. She's going to college. This is sweet. And I started to get these feelings for her, right? Like, oh, man, like, maybe I should ask her out, whatever, you know, like, it's 15-year-old. I look back at these thoughts, and I'm like, oh, man, what was I thinking? But I was there one night, and I was thinking about Jessica. I was thinking about God. I was thinking about this chaos. I was thinking about poverty. I was thinking about all these things, and suddenly all came over me this thought. And it stuck with me, and I couldn't shake it. It was like, I was like, I'm going to marry Jess. 15, laying in bed, my youth leader's pushing me against a wall. Seriously. Oh, and I mentioned that Rod, the paratrooper, is Jess's dad. So I'm in bed with my now father-in-law, and he's pushing me against this wall. Seriously, I mean, actually pushing me. And I'm there, I'm like, I'm going to marry Jessica. And I couldn't shake it. I was like, you're crazy. You know, it's 15, hormones, whatever, you know, your body's changing. Like, but no. And I couldn't shake this thought that I was going to marry her. The next morning, I got up. This is a true story. And I went to Rod. I said, hey, Rod, can I talk to you? He's like, yeah, what's up? I said, hey, Rod, do I have your permission to marry Jessica? I'm 15. He's like, what? He said, are you guys dating? I said, no, I haven't asked her out yet, but I'm going to marry her. He's like, how do you know? I said, I just know. I just know I'm going to marry Jess. He's like, okay, kid, knock yourself out. Good luck with that one. Holy crazy, kid. So I went to Jessica. I said, hey, do you want to go out with me? She said, no. She said, no. I had her cornered for 40 hours on a bus ride from Juarez to Sylvan Lake, Alberta, and I couldn't make her say yes. I asked her out like a dozen times. She wouldn't say yes. I got home. I saw my parents. They were like, how was your mission trip? My brother and my sisters are there. Everyone's there. My family's there. I'm like, they're like, how was your mission trip? We're like, oh, great, blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, and I found the woman I'm going to marry. They're like, what? You're going out with someone? I'm like, no. She said, no, but I'm going to marry her. I just knew without a shadow of a doubt. I just had this knowledge. People say, how do you know? I just knew. And so, you know, time went on. Finally, I convinced her to start, you know, going for walks. She wouldn't say that she would go out with me because, you know, she was 18 going off to college. Woo! And I told her I loved her. And she said, you got to stop saying that. That's what she said to me when I told her I loved her. But yet, here we are today married, and nothing could ever dissuade me, not her nose or her leaving, nothing could dissuade me that I was going to marry. And, you know, as much as that's a cool story and, like, you know, Nicholas Sparks can have the rights and he can make a novel and one day we'll get rich off it, more than I want to be persuaded about things with Jess, which I should be, I want to be persuaded about things in my faith. That, I just knew I was going to marry her. It was crazy. Like, when she said no, I was like, okay, you'll say yes eventually, you know? I was like, that's okay. When, you know, when we're there, it's the end of the month, and we're like, oh, man, will these bills get paid or not? God loves you. God loves you. He will provide for you. He's your provider. Do you have that knowledge he's just going to provide for you? When you're in a situation, and it's not going your way, and you're like, what's going to happen? I don't know. And we can get so caught up in the worry. How? Did you read this passage? He died for you. He loves you. He redeemed you. He justified you. He's going to glorify you. Isn't that amazing, church? That's unbelievable. unbelievable. God is incredible. Are you persuaded that God's going to do it to you? Do you just know? I think many times when we start our faith, there's these things that we just know. What's right, what's wrong. And then we can get caught up in these areas of gray. And I don't think God ever intended us to have a gray faith. God wants us to be for him, sold out for him, knowing his will, knowing his purpose in our life. His plan was never for us to sit there and struggle and go, God, I don't know your will. He wants to reveal his will to us. And sometimes in the midst of everything going on, we struggle to know the will of God. We struggle to hear him. We live in this world of gray. And I think one reason is because God designed us to be persuaded by him and his word. From the very beginning, he wanted to walk with us, talk with us, and persuade us to himself. But the world came, sin came, and now we get persuaded by the world. The things we watch, the things we do, the advertisements, the people we hang around with, the people that we're interacting with at our work, we're getting persuaded by the world. He designed us to go and persuade the world to him. Where you work, do they know you're a Christian by how you act, by how you live, by how you smile, by how you interact? Do they know? Where we should walk in the room and things should change because of who we serve. But so often, instead of persuading the world, we're being persuaded by the world. The things of the world. We get caught up. In our private moments of prayer, we might, be convicted of something. We might, get this idea of something we should give up or something we should do, something we should say. And then we get out of that moment of prayer and we're like, oh, that's inconvenient. That's not reasonable. We get all these thoughts. They persuade us and they pick away at us. And, I don't mean to get overly spiritual here at church. But I think that's Satan's wheelhouse, is that area of persuading us. It's where he thrives, persuading us away from God and God's word. We're persuaded by the world. And I think that the word the world in the New Testament is one of the most confusing words out there. And I'm not talking in the Greek, because in the Greek it's cosmos, it means world. But I think if you do a cursory read through of Scripture, you can be really confused about what the world even is. What's the most famous Scripture? John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only son for us. And so God loves the world. I think we can agree with that, right? God loves the world. But yet, the world is what's persuading us away from him. How does that make sense? So he loves the world that's persuading us? Does that make sense? Luke 9:25 says, what is a man benefited if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits himself? Okay, so Jesus loves the world. He died for the world. But if we gain the world, we forfeit ourselves? Is anyone else confused? The word the world, let's go a little bit deeper to try and understand it. The Great Commission, right? You guys know the Great Commission? Go out and preach the gospel to the world. So we're supposed to preach the gospel to the world that we can't gain because then we'll forfeit ourselves. But still, Jesus loves the world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a great passage, but did you catch? Don't be conformed to the world. So Jesus loves the world. He sent us into the world, but don't be conformed by the world, because if you're conformed to the world, then you'll gain it and you'll lose or forfeit yourself. There's a lot of world going on here. 1 John 5:4 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. So we need to overcome the world because we're born of God, but Jesus loves the world. What in the world does the world mean? Anyone else confused? I know I am. It's crazy. And if you read this and you just read one of these verses, you can get really actually confused about what in the world are we talking about. And I think the answer for what the world is found in 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture because it's this perfectly logical argument that I'm now going to try and persuade you with. See what I did there? Everyone look to your neighbor and say, I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning, church? 1 John chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. So now we just use the word world twice there. Okay. We're like, I don't even know. We might be at 9 times here. If anyone loves the world, there it is again. The love of the Father is not in him. That's a convicting statement. That's not me talking, that's Jesus. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Wow. So the world that Jesus loves, when he's talking about he died for the world, that he sent us out into the world, that's the people. The people that are in the world. Jesus loves us. He died for us. He, you know, that person that cut you off, he loves them. That, you know, person at the till at your grocery store, God loves them. He loves the world. But the love of the world, not the people, but the love of the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, that is not from the Father. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I love this passage because it is so true. The world is passing away along with its desires. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're the world, and it's passing away along with its desires. What does this mean? What does this mean to us today? I'm here to tell you that there is no fulfillment outside of Jesus. Fulfillment is in Jesus. That's where fulfillment lies. And, you know, I don't know what you brought in today. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know your background or what happened. But can I persuade you for a second with this argument? If you came in through those doors and you're not living for Jesus, and you're living for the desires of the flesh, the desires of your eyes, and the pride of life, can I tell you something? There's no fulfillment there. And here's why. Because no alcoholic ever said, man, I've just had the perfect drink, the perfect beverage, and now I never need to get drunk again. That has never happened. No drug addict has ever, you know, saw, oh, I got high, it was the perfect high, that's all I'll ever need, I'll never need this again. There's no fulfillment there. Anyone, did you bring worry in today? I mean, you think about what we're talking about. If you're persuaded that Jesus loves you, he's going to take care of you, we shouldn't worry, but we do, don't we? Some people, like my mom always says, I can't help it, I have to worry, I'm a worrier. Anyone have that attitude, I'm a worrier? If you're here today and you're a worrier, is there fulfillment in worry? Is there fulfillment in being concerned about what tomorrow will bring or what we said or what someone else said? There's no fulfillment there. With lust, there's no fulfillment. You're never going to Google the right thing and never going to lust again. It'll never happen. There's no fulfillment in the things of the flesh. There's no fulfillment in the things of the eyes. There's no fulfillment in pride. I could talk about that. I suffer from pride a lot. It brings me down. But you know what? God wants to lift me up. He doesn't want me to focus on my pride. He doesn't want me to focus on the desires of my flesh, because there's no fulfillment there, church. If you live there, it's a sad place to be. And if you brought that in today, those desires, that struggle, that pride, you don't have to leave with it. That's the beautiful thing about this God we serve. If you could skip back to Romans 12:2 there, Rob, thank you. It's Romans 12:2. I just want to revisit this again. It says, do not be conformed to the world. Are you conformed to the world? I want to persuade you today that being transformed is the way to go. Because the world, like you said, it's passing away, church. I don't want to be about something that's passing away. I want to be about something that's being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do you know the will of God for your life? God wants us to know his will. Sometimes we have this image that, you know, God like gives us little like breadcrumbs maybe or whatever, or a path of life. He reveals like a little bit, but not a lot. God is not hiding under a rock. He is not behind a door. He is not on a high mountaintop. He is not deep underwater. He is right there for us to speak to and for us to touch and for us to have a relationship with. Isn't that amazing? God wants us to be transformed. Do you know the will of God in your life, church? Do you know the will of God? Because he wants us to know, but it takes the renewal of our mind. And that process, the renewal of our mind, if it was easy, everyone would be doing it. But the world is persuasive, isn't it? We get persuaded. Sometimes I think one of the enemy's greatest attacks is persuading us that we can just do it alone. You know, you can get through this. You can just cut your head down, try really hard, you can get through this. If you want to not be persuaded by the world, you need to be persuaded by God, by his word, by his church, by a small group, by people who will iron sharpen iron. We need to be together. I said last time, you know, we are stronger together. We're better together. We really are. Church, let's get better together. This renewal of our mind, it's a process. And sometimes God renews certain parts of our mind and not others. And I think that a lot of us get on this trajectory where God started with us, he did this work in us, he started to renew us, and then we just, you know, kind of taper off, and we're kind of satisfied. Like, I'm here, this is good, I'm good with where I'm at. But God wants so much more for us. He has a purpose that he's wielding over your life. His, you know, I think sometimes We get caught up with our own plans, our own ideas, right? Like, I don't know about you, my wife's a planner. She has like 9 different highlighter colors on her calendar. Each different color means something. I don't even know the legend. Like, she needs to like remind me every time. You got all this stuff. We plan, right? We're planners. We plan what we're going to do, what we're going to say, how we're going to do. We have all these plans. And you know, then one thing happens. You know, like one kid gets sick, and suddenly all that highlighting doesn't mean anything anymore because now she's dealing with a kid, right, and the sickness. No matter how much we plan, something can throw it off. You know, we make birthday wishes with close our eyes, blow out candles. That will help us. You know, but I am so glad that I serve a God that doesn't need to wish on birthday candles. We serve a God that, you know, doesn't need to highlight a calendar because his plans always come true. Nothing can throw it off. God has never fallen short. He's never like a nickel short for paying. Have you ever had that happen to you? God's never been in that situation because he knows. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He loves us. Are you persuaded that Jesus loves you today, church? Are you persuaded that he's a plan? That should change us. I'm excited to see what will happen as we continue to move forward here at City Light. I mean, I walked through these doors. I had come from, you know, a church where I'd been for a long time. And, you know, it's a family here. Dan said it last week. It's a family here. And let's be a family that persuades each other higher, persuades each other further in our walk with God. A family that makes plans together, but the God's plans. His wielding them over our life. I said earlier, I don't know what you brought in today. But I think if we're honest, we all have something. Whether you've been a Christian for 6 minutes or 60 years, I think we all have something that we can leave here, a way that we can move forward. These desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, the persuasion of the world, they're powerful. And we need the word to guard us. You know, I mentioned John 3:16. It's this, you know, famous verse. I think another really famous verse is Jeremiah 29:11. Many people have it like plaqued on, which is no problem. You can have it on a plaque. I'm not dissing that. I'm just saying lots of people, it's a famous verse. You know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And I think sometimes we're guilty of knowing these verses and not knowing the context that they have them in. Because for I know the plans I have for you, it's this beautiful verse. And I think sometimes, you know, we think like, oh, when everything's great, when you're at the mountaintop, when everything's going great, you're like, yes, I know the plans God has for me and everything's awesome. But God didn't write this to a people that were at their best. God didn't write this to a people that everything was going great, the bills were all paid, the kids were well behaved and in bed by 7:30 like they should be. Like, God did not write this to people who were perfect. God wrote this to the Jews who had just been dispersed throughout the kingdom of Babylon. Their home had been destroyed, their walls had been broken, the temple had been desecrated. They took the elements of worship with them when they left. And they took the people, and they took them, and they scattered them throughout their kingdom. And then God says to Jeremiah, I want you to write this letter to this people. And that's what Jeremiah 29 is. The people have just been taken. This is raw. They're at their bottom. They're hurting. And I want to read to you Jeremiah 29, but a little in verses 10 through 15. It says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you up from all nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. As cool as Jeremiah 29:11 is, which is awesome, I think verse 13 should be just as famous. You will seek me and find me. That's what God's saying to us today. You know, like, thus says the Lord, it really means like, listen up. Hey, listen up. You will seek me and you will find me. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Do you believe that? Are you persuaded that when you seek God, he will find you? As we close today, I want to declare this over you. Again, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know anything about, you know, I don't know what's going on. But this declaration that God says to us, it's amazing. I will be found by you. If you want to find God, it's so easy. It's incredible. This payment he made for us, he already paid it. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to find him. God's not up there, you know, waiting for us to show our heads so he can play spiritual whack-a-mole with us and, you know, smack us over the head. Sometimes we think that, though, don't we? God's mad at me. He loves you. He wants to be found by you today. If you came to this place and you were like me when I first came into church, I had no idea what was going on. I didn't know the words of the song. I said I thought all the people were crazy. If you came in here today and you thought that, we are kind of crazy. But yeah, exactly. But we are a family full of love and full of fulfillment. What happens here, it's not passing away. It's not fading away along with the world. This is forever. And if you want to be a part of something forever, this is the place to be. And that's you today, and you want to know this Jesus. You want to know fulfillment. You've been living for the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, for the pride of life. If that's you, and you want to stop, you want fulfillment, it's so easy. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray it with me. And you just go to the welcome lounge at the back, and someone will, you know, point you in the right direction. And I promise you, it will be the greatest decision you've ever made. If you're here today and you've already given your life to Christ, but maybe you've hit that plateau stage I was talking about. You know, you were renewing your mind. You were in that, you know, that thinking those things and renewing your mind and struggling together with people. But maybe you've drifted away. Maybe you've stopped renewing your mind. Maybe you feel conformed to the world. If that's you today, I'd like to pray for you too. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Be persuaded that Jesus is going to do something great in your life. Because he is. It's his promise. If there's anything we can bank on, it's God. So with every head bowed and eyes closed, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you want to be found by us. God, you are amazing. And we are so blessed to have you in our life. I pray that each and every one of us would leave something here today. A desire, a pride, a situation, an issue, whether it's finances or relationships, whatever that is, I pray we'd leave something behind because you are our provider. If there's a worrier here today, I pray that they leave worry behind today. They leave it at the feet of your altar, God. If there's someone here today and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus. It's amazing. It'll be the most incredible decision you've ever made. If you're here today, you want to accept Jesus. If you want fulfillment, I ask you to raise your hand right now. Just raise it up real high, real quick, just for a second. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. For those of us here today who are struggling with conforming to the world, if that's you today and you need to make a new commitment in a new area to renew your mind, I'd just like you to say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me. God, take my thoughts. God, take my actions. Take all of me and use it for your purpose. God, wield your purpose over me.